Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can sing that song, Our Jesus is Alive. We thank you for giving to us life and allowing us to gather here this morning. Father, you have begotten us again this morning into a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can sing hallelujah this morning. We just come to you this morning as needy people, Lord, and just lift up to you our Brother Jonas here and just pray that you would give him the words that you want him to share with us this morning, that you would feed the flock this morning, and that you would just have him to share what you would have him to share this morning, Father. We just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for each one that's gathered here this morning, and we just pray that your name would be glorified in whatever is shared here this morning. Father, I just lift up to you this morning the Joe and Rose Garrick this morning family after the passing of Joe this morning, and just ask that you would bless the family and be near to them at this time. And so we just pray for your way and your blessing to be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be gathered together again and in this way. We're learning this morning. We are learning a lot of things. I was blessed this morning just sitting there and singing and learning and trying to learn what God wants to teach me. And we've been hearing about that, the end time. We've been hearing about pressure. You know, there's lots of stress. You know, sometimes lands, worlds go through different dynamics. And in some realities of life, there's a lot of pressure all around. And that's probably not new. It ranges from generation to generation. There's different fronts that press in. So I appreciated those brothers this morning that shared, your two brothers. Thank you. It seemed to put some more feel on some of the thoughts the Lord put in my heart. So God bless you. I was sitting there thinking, I watched these little children up here and resonated with more of some of the burden that's on my heart. I've seen a lot of little children up here. And they're a rich blessing. Precious little children, and you give them 15, 20 years, they won't be standing here, they'll be standing somewhere else. And God has a plan for each one of you children. He has a precious plan for you. Today, with that in mind a little bit, I'd like to share a message. The message that the Lord laid upon my heart is The Two Rivers. The two rivers, or you could also, it could be subtitled Two Ways. There's two ways. There's a river of life, and there's a river of death, or also there's a river of filth. As I thought of these things in the last number of weeks, and it seemed like every one of us know these things. I thought over, you ever face those battles? We know, as a young boy, I remember hearing, there are two ways. I remember hearing, et sin twain vac in deser sight. How many of us have heard that? I've heard that as a little boy. And I pondered that in my young days. I'd look at that and I think, what way am I on? There are two ways in this our day, the song, the hymn that we sing. The two rivers, the river of life and the river of death and filth. I would like to speak about that a little bit today through God's word. Because these two rivers are influencing people. They have ever since the start of time. They're influencing people. They influence the ungodly and the unrepentant and the heathen. But these rivers also influence God's people. And we would like to look at, that. The desire today, that would be an encouragement. It would be an encouragement. But also that it would light a fire in our life. in our lives as God's people. Not a unhealthy and unrestrained fire, but a deep conviction. A deep in our conviction of God and eternal things. You know, when we start drinking, I think of the river of filth, the river of death. Many times we don't drink from it. We just don't take a big bucket and try to throw a whole bucket into our lives. This river of death that we would like to look at a little bit today, and the river of life. Because the river of life is what we want to finish. You know, there's a river of life that flows from the throne of God, and I'm very thankful for that. But we all, when we think of that, it kind of is difficult sometimes to sort through those things, because both of these are encouraging. One, we have some negative content, but if we love the Lord, we look at it in a way of instruction instead of boundaries that we don't like. Instructions. See, we take little sips. Men take little sips of this river. And then we drink cupfuls. And then before you know it, men are indulged in it. And they don't know how to get out of it. The river takes us downstream. Some of this was going through my mind as I did some traveling. We done some traveling as a family. And we went to the part of North Carolina there and just watched and meditated on how that river worked. That river come in through there, and it moved things. It changed the landscape of things. Did it not? And that's what the river of death and the river of filth will do in our lives, in our homes, in our churches. It will move things. It'll change the landscape. And we don't want that to happen. We want our landscape. We want the scene of the home and the scene of the church to be eternal, to be eternally driven. Have that same perspective from the river of life, where that sweetness of life, that peace in the heart, just evades itself. Just evades itself little by little. You can turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 59, very familiar scriptures. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19, it says, This is the sin of the Jews. And also in that same chapter, it talks about the salvation of God, starting in verse 16. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of my mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. So as I meditate on these verses a little bit, and I saw these little children, and some of these verses go through my mind. You know, from verse 21, it says, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of my mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And so the river there, the flood, is more of a flood. Very familiar. There's a lot of thoughts have been in these verses, but I thought of when the enemy shall come in like a flood. And when we think of that flood, I was thinking, you know, that sometimes there's just a floodgate opens up in life, and the enemy comes in like a flood. But the beauty is it's not finished. It says there in the same verse, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Against who? Against the enemy. You know, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against the enemy. And verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And so this isn't hopeless in life. As I saw this, you know, we see this together many times. We see it happen in our lives. We get sucked away. We get sucked into things. And we lose that sweet peace, just that joy and that gentleness. And it's because we took some sips of the wrong river. You know, it's not because we're terrible. It's not because we've done so many bad things. But it's the way the devil works. It's the way the enemy works. He's filthy. He's a defiler. And he hates God's people. The devil hates God's people. We would like to know also this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, this Redeemer that come to Zion, he loves us. He loves us. He wants us to make it. He wants us to go forward. And when you read that about the standard, you know, there's two things happen there. The enemy shall come in like a flood. And there seems to be some, before we continue on in the message, I want to think about this for myself. There was a man once said, a number of years ago, I was under some teaching, and some of you probably remember, I'm not sure who it was, but he once said, there's something we need to figure out. And we need to do it very critically and very honestly. He said, you're either part of the flood or you're part of the standard. And I thought, oh Lord, would you make us part of the standard? Not the flood. Because the flood is destruction. And so think about that when we think of these two rivers. Think of this, evaluations. I think of those things in life. Isaiah, some more familiar scriptures. Isaiah, you know, you can turn to them. I'll read them. Isaiah 5, verse 20. It says, this is the prophet Isaiah. He says in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And as I read these scriptures, oh, that God would help us to evaluate whether we're the standard or whether we're the flood. Just do that. Do that honestly in life, and it's a blessing. We can be part of the standard of God, and because that's what God calls us to. It's a river of life. It's a river of life or the river of death. I want us to think about two ways. There's in my lifetime, and some of you are you're some older than me. There's been a lot of ways offered. Sometimes there's three ways talked about, and there's four ways. But I would like to do a return a little bit, and with a burden on my heart. The Bible says there's two ways, and both camps fall in one or another way. I would like us to know that. I know we know that this morning, but there are ways that are murky. I know that there are ways that are murky, but may we sort through that in life and find the way that brings us peace continually. These thoughts were born of a great need in my own life. You know, our family lives a very normal life. Yours does too. Very normal. We live normal lives. It's good for us to evaluate what we're drinking from. And so we've done some of that. As we traveled, as we talked, we realize, you realize, we live in a fallen humanity. We live in a fallen humanity. We found ourselves taking little sips of this and little sips of that. That wasn't good for us. Wasn't good for us. We don't do some of those things on purpose, neither do you. We just take it because it seems harmless. But sips get into cupfuls, and cupfuls get into floods and rivers. We recognize that. We find ourselves, and at one point we can find ourselves living totally from the flow of the wrong river. And then when that happens, men become desperate. Men become desperate. And they try with all their human strength to stop. But it doesn't happen. Because the enemy is greater than our human strength this morning. We need a nature. We need a new nature. We need a broken spirit and a brand new life. Sometimes we have to push reset. We have to start back over on some things. And that's okay. We can do that. We can humble ourselves and do that. Sometimes we just have to stop and think. Because when things are impossible to turn around, is that actually true? Or is that just reciting to giving up and throwing in the towel? They're not impossible to turn around. Nothing is impossible with that great Redeemer that comes to Zion. Let's look at the nature of a river. Look at the nature. Is a river quiet or is it moving? The river always has a current. As I think, I thought of those rivers. And the higher the river, the stronger the current. That's the nature. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. That's how it works. And the same way it knows that our Lord Jesus knows this, and so does Satan. So does the devil. He knows that. If he can get men and women in a current, it's really hard to get out of the current. Because at that time, it takes humility. It takes repentance. And man generally is hard-pressed to become humble. Because we're men. We're strong. You know, the current is when a river is real low. You know, when a river is real low, there's a current down there. Sometimes you can even stand in it and play. You know, we went to in Virginia one time, we were sitting in a little current. It was about this tall, and we just sat there, we watched a little fish. But when a rain come down from those valleys, we wouldn't want to have been standing in there. But that's what ends up happening. We're not aware of the high water that's coming at times in the river of death. So we'd like to look at that. A few verses I had there. John chapter 7 is some more scriptures for the river of life. John chapter 7, very familiar scriptures as well. John chapter 7, starting in verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Jesus was teaching them before verse 37 and 38. He was teaching them the inconsistency of the Jews, and he was talking to them about, he was telling them about his death and ascension. And he says in verse 33, "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while, and I am with you, and then I go... And then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come?" Jesus heard this. He understood that the understanding of these men, I think it was clear to Jesus they didn't understand. And I think we understand this morning, but may we understand again the familiar scriptures. You know, and in that last day, in verse 37, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." "But this he spoke, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Then many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ, but some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" And remember, Christ knows this. He's a very creator, and he's listening. "Hath not the scripture saith that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" And then verse 43, "And there was a division among the people because of him." And I think of that many times. Christ Jesus continues to divide the rivers. He does. Christ Jesus, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Very familiar scriptures to us. When I was thinking of these things, I think I shared earlier, I would be kind of thinking a little bit more along the lines of our homes. And I saw these children up here. I think our homes, and we're going to touch a few practical points. I don't have a very long message, I don't think. I have a few practical points I would just want us to meditate on. It could be, you could speak of it in the church. You could also speak of it in a church community. But I want to look a little bit at our home. Our home, your homes. What are we taking in? What is the intake? What for flow is coming in our door, our front door? So we would agree, we would quickly agree we don't want to drink from the bad river, so we just everyone knows that. And we know that. We would all agree with that. We don't want to drink from it. But that's not usually how easy it is. It's our blind spots. It's our weaknesses. It's our flat spots. It's the things that we don't always understand, and that's why we can help each other. That's why we talk together in our families, and we ask, "What do you think about this? What will happen here?" Some years ago, many of us daddies, we changed rivers greatly. We just changed rivers. And we didn't care what anyone thought of us. But we cared. But we had an eternal vision, had a burden, that nothing mattered. Nothing would stand in the way. We were just going to get out of that thing and shut the door and start a brand new life. Because we were convinced of what Jesus said. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And when rivers of living water come out of a man's life, it isn't something you can see gushing out of his mouth like actual water. But there's a power in an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That newness of life comes out in the filth becomes distinctly filthy. It just happens. Because the Holy Spirit is in our life. The Holy Spirit driving. When we were lost, I would think of this message this morning. There are two ways in this our day. This could fit very well this morning. If you're lost, there's a clear eternal destination for your soul. This can also encourage us as believers that there are still two ways in this our day. The cost is still the same. The cost is still the same. I've used to fear that in my life. I thought, well, my children, they're not the cost. But the cost is still the same for my children. It's the interception of the flesh in my own will that needs to be brought under the subjection of Jesus Christ. And again, he that believeth on me, as the scripture says. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 22, Revelation is the close of the Bible, is the end of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 22, this is in the context of paradise being restored. This is on what John saw there, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto them, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. He said, then said he unto me, see that thou do it. Thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. I think I'll just continue on. In verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly. Jesus is teaching here again, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I want us to think about some of those verses. The water of life freely. There's a water of life. Earlier we read of a river that's crystal clear. You ever walk up to something and you look through it, it's clear. You can see all the way to the bottom. And God has our lives intended to be that way. From one generation to another, that life is clear. There's a clear face. There's a clear life. God has intended that way. You know, John chapter 7, that verse has been a memory verse that we started out with years ago. This is not just paradise then. We're looking for paradise. But back from John 7, I read from John 7 now into Revelations. This is what drives our life, as Brother Malin shared. There's something greater coming at the end. So in this journey of our lives and our families, and from one generation to another, we are continually encouraged to drink from this river. John chapter 7. There's a number of words that come with that verse that says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture says. You know, because you contrast, I would like to look at a little bit of the effect of the river. Because the Bible says that the devils believe, but they tremble. So what can we bring some distinction? We believe, the people of God believe unto the saving of the soul. So the word believe there, you believe on me, as the scripture says. You know, in the Strong's, there's different words. The Strong's is have faith in and upon Jesus Christ. Have confidence in. You know, to rely on me. You know, the word rely, as I thought of that yesterday a little bit. You know, when you rely on me, we live in a world that relies on many things. But we cannot rely on Jesus Christ unless we totally rely on him. You know, as you know, it was interesting to me, when we rely, we trust. Other words in relationship to this word is, he that agrees with me as the scripture says. He that agrees with me as the scripture says. And that put a burden in my heart, because, Lord, when I read this word and it teaches me something, I must agree with what the scripture says. And in life, this is a river of life that's unstoppable. He agrees. He's assured. He has assurance of salvation. He who obeys, he is persuaded to obey. It's persuaded. He trusts this. You know, it doesn't take much of delusion to help us to come to a place where we just don't know if we can trust this word. We just don't know for sure if that means for me. But it means for me. It means for you and I. It means for God's people. This word is trustworthy. This word is trustworthy. It's reliable. The other word you could use is, who in here appreciates respect. I mean, not half respect, but respect. And that there's another word that comes with that. And so I thought, well, some of these words are in this word of he who believes on me. He that respects me, as the scripture says. So we respect our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the highest level in our life, as the scripture says. As I thought of that, I thought that verse for me, many years, I think I just thought, well, let's mentally assent to something, and then something will flow out of our bellies. It's not how it works. You can't discipline your mind to think hard enough. You can, but you have to agree with God. We have to continue to agree with God, and we respect Him, and His Word has final authority in our life. Then were just a few thoughts from that verse, John chapter 7, 38. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, I would like to start with a few practical points. I want to at this time, do we have that song, There Are Two Ways in This Hard Day? Maybe you could sing one verse of that song for me, Stephen. Thank you. I'd like to start a little bit with some practical points, a few practical points that I had wrote down. I probably won't write them down there, but I had this thought this week as I was thinking of this message. There's a river on each side of a house. And some of that was obviously born from some of my thoughts as I saw the houses destroyed. But houses, you have a house this morning, you have a home. I have one. Somewhere it's stationed. This morning we want to picture it as stationed on a crest between two rivers. And there's a river on either side of my house and your house this morning. The first point of the river of life, there is there's repentance unto a full salvation. It's life-giving. And this river of death, and I wondered sometimes some of these things can be interchangeable, but in the river of death and the river of filth, the thing we face is, this is sometimes looked as the third way. But this is not. This is from this river of death. Because repentance unto a full salvation. And then the river of death is adding salvation to our life, keeping our own life. Just salvation being part of our life. Salvation is our life. It's a big difference. If salvation is not our life, we'll just try to muster up water coming out of our mouth. You know, just it's just.
it's human effort. So just some thoughts I was having on that, on a first practical point. The second one, I'll just read them off. I won't write them down there for the sake of time. A Bible reading and prayer. You know, Bible reading and prayer, it's life-giving. It's not seen. It's not always easy to do, but do it. It's life-giving. It propels my day, your day forward. Young people, read your Bibles, pray. Fathers, daddies, read your Bibles and pray. But in this river, you know, it's replaced, and bear with me, it's replaced in this river by YouTubing, news, and everything else. It's a bad flow. And we sip these things. We sip at them. Bible reading and prayer. I want one to become extremely encouraging this morning. And I would like for the other one to become filthy. Like filthy. Unworth it. It ain't worth it. May God help us. The third one is fellowship and discipleship. Fellowship. I don't know if that's a word. I heard a young brother preach about it one time. Discipleship is probably better. Accountability. On the other side of that, focus on yourself. Focus on myself and what makes me feel good. The fourth one is an obedient faith. This river of life is an obedient faith. Obedient faith. You know, there isn't too much more sweet when children are obedient. It's just, it is so harmonious. It's just they're obedient. That's how it is to God, beloved. Obedient children. Now, I don't think we should say perfect children, but just obedient children. As we're walking, we get up and we keep going. This river has professing faith. And the reason that's real, because that escalates when we don't want to be obedient. Professing faith escalates. Talk, escalates. Let's mark that river. Let's watch that river. Then the fifth one is eternal vision. An eternal vision for many generations. And I hear that. I'm blessed. I hear brothers share that have children married and grandchildren. And I hear them share the things they care about. It's they care about eternal things, eternal vision. So eternal vision is for generations and generations. It's really good for us to be here today and to be thankful, but to be thinking about our children and our children's children, that's a lot. It will propel us to action. It will propel us to action. Eternal visions, or it's replaced with here and now. Just the here and now. As long as everything's fine right now, we're all going to be okay. Just watch that. Don't sip on that. We are very thankful we enjoy our moments together. But this isn't the end. This is a means to an end. Brother Malin showed us that this morning. Now in the home, unity in the home. Unity in the home. Selfish pursuits is another river. Selfish pursuits. And that can vary as there's adults. I understand that, but I'm trying to just make some points. Selfish pursuit. As a daddy, do I pursue the things that bless my family? Or do I have selfish pursuits? And as children, young people, teenagers, do you seek the things that bless your family? Bless your daddy and your mommy. It'll bless your life for an eternal vision, eternal direction. The other thing was that probably this was some thoughts that are not new to any one of you. Godly relationships. I mean, referring probably more to marriage, courtship, godly relationships. Godly relationships is on the river of life. They're important. They're hard to come by. But they're godly relationships. On that river, it's flirting and dating and you name it. It's not eternal. Not eternal. It can come become eternal. But some of us have amazing scars in life from these principles. I shared earlier, some of us have changed rivers and we didn't care. And many of you have as well. I know that. But watch what we're drinking from, because history always tells us that men repeat themselves. We don't want to do that. We want to have generational Christianity. Godly relationships in comparison to flirting and conniving and dating and you name it. This takes honesty in life. It takes honesty. The other one is, in this river of life, that God has given us the power over sin. Through the operation of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not because of what He did way over there that we can think hard enough about, but what He did in us, through the surgery, through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Power over sin. In this river, it's just accepting defeat. And we say we're just defeated. And so that's a big subject. Like I said, I just wanted to make some practical points for us to think about. This is a big subject this morning. Power over sin. You know, the sins that the besetting sins that happen. You know, I think of a power of that young lad, Brother Luane was talking about. The power that was driving that young man. Oh, to God that way would be continually revived. That when you're as a young man, or I'm a father, and I'm faced with a temptation that I know from the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I cannot do that, that God would raise that bar again and again, and we would be driven by the power that comes from eternity. Accept instead of just accepting defeat. Almighty, in this river is, the river of life is give up to gain. And that river is to hold on to my own. You ever find something really hard to give up? You got to give it up anyway. Because God will never withhold any good thing from His people. But if you can give up, you have all to gain. It's a scriptural principle, and it brings that river coming out of our life. It brings that river coming out of our life. Number some points. I have a few thoughts for some of the verses. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul says on that first point, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Not the sorrow of the world. You know, we live in a world that's sorry many times. Do we not? But godly sorrow worketh salvation in us, repentance unto salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Many times the other salvation to add to our lives is just selfish motives. It can have good starts, but it's selfish motives. It's unto a full salvation. Bible reading and prayer. You know, this morning, Bible reading and prayer is not just for knowledge. You know, just because I enjoy studying the Bible, but I have very little knowledge, I think. But it's not about so I can learn a lot of knowledge. It isn't that. Bible reading in prayer is to seek and find out what the will of God is. What is the will of God for our life here on earth? And so then when we read this, we don't read it, oh, I like to prove Him. No, that's not how we read the Word of God. We read it because we love Him. As Malin was sharing, we love Him. And we want to find out what the will of God is. Because the will of God is, again in John 7, 38, is where the rivers flow out when we're in the will of God. The rivers flow. You know, in Psalms 119, 165, it says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I just cherish the Word of God this morning. Can we cherish the Word of God and endeavor to learn what the will of God is? And prayer is a lifeline to our Father in heaven. Prayer isn't, you know, when you get on your knees or and you're driving down the road, wherever, and you can communicate with our Heavenly Father, it's a lifeline. He desires to speak to us. Many times prayer is the engine for inspiration. You know, when your week was not very good, maybe there was a lot of whatever come toward you. But when we pray and our Father gives us comfort, and He gives us solace and peace, and it gives us inspiration. And the world says, how can He go on? But we can go on because of this, because this lifeline, prayer and Bible reading. YouTubing, news, it ain't gonna cut it. It won't cut it. It won't help us. We listen to it. We watch it. We see things. We read it in papers. But we're talking about a lifeline, a diet of what we're living for. Prayer brings discernment. Prayer. A man of prayer will be a man of discernment. Not critical. That's different there. That's way different. Critical hearts is sin. It's a bad attitude. It's many times we're better than everybody else. But discernment is not critical. Discernment is finding the will of God. Pressing toward our eternal home this morning. Pressing fellowship and discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4:19, follow me. You know, fellowship, you know, there can be a negative note to fellowship many times. Or discipleship, like, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, we're talking here, I want to talk about the Bible. Jesus Christ. This is what we want to look at today. But it also helps as families, children, daddies, grandpas. You know, I don't know how many times that I can't recollect in my life in the last 10 years that I just call my daddy and I ask him, what do you think I should do, Dad? And he gives good advice. Now, I know there's differences, but you can just take it. You can just take it. It's part of fellowship. It's part of discipleship. Many of those times, I don't need to try to shut my eyes and try to think real hard what God wants me to do. Because God has in place for my life how I should be. Does He not? Isn't that a freedom? There's a river can now flow out of my life, in your life. Discipleship, we love this. But there's a promise with this. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, see the flow coming out of our life? Then in Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus tells that man, a very familiar story. And I was thinking, oh, that story has faced a lot of accusation and balance. And, you know, Jesus tells this man to go sell what you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me. And I thought, as I read that, I thought, how would I preach that? And I also thought, well, how would Jesus preach that? How would Jesus preach in my home? But I think as I read through that, and I was look at what he asked him. He says, I think this young lad or this man wanted to be a good man. He wanted to be a good man. He wanted to do right. But Jesus knew what was wrong. Jesus knew what was wrong. And this morning, Jesus knows what's wrong. He knows how to fix it. He custom tailors. He knows how to do that. So he looked at that man and he said, you know what? You sell all that you have and you give to poor. Come follow me. And then but he says, and then you can be perfect. And we know the story. The man went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. He says, he didn't only say, you can be perfect in them scriptures. He says, and you will have a treasure in heaven. He gave him a couple of beautiful promises there. And he looked and he turned away. And he walked away. Will we do that this morning? That which we're holding on to, Jesus is saying, sell it. Give it away. And that's why the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel is that we cannot mentally assent to get rid of something that we're in bondage to. We have to get rid of it. It seems like as I watch the history of the revivals and the church pressing on and men going on, they had bonfires and they had revival. And this included stuff. This included things. They would get rid of it. In this case, he was asking him to get rid of the thing he was holding on to, which was his possessions. I don't know what all that entailed of.
But anything that you and I are holding on to, guess what it'll do? It'll hold on to us. It'll hold us right there. We won't be able to go on. That principle never moves. It's from that other river. And then Jesus says also in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And he says, "And I know them." I was meditating on that. It says, "I know them, and they follow me." That's what Jesus said. And I marveled at that because I looked at it and I thought, well, you know what? There's a difference there. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They follow me, and I know them. I know who they are." And I think we do in life. I think we're able to say that we're accepted into beloved, as the brother shared this morning. We tell people, "I'm His child. I'm His. I know I'm His." But sometimes I think those things can just create arguments in our heart. But to know by the authority of the Word of God this morning, when we're surrendered and we got everything out in the open, the Bible says here, Jesus said, "I know you. I know you. I know who you are." But if not, there again we turn to that profession. We talk. We try to make ourselves feel like we know Him. And I just want us to think the preciousness this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is in glory. And He says in John chapter 10, "I know you. I know you." And so that's encouraging to me. Jesus said, "If you follow me," in John 8, He has another promise. He said, "You will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life." It's a promise. The next point is obedient faith. Obedient faith is simple. I just have one verse for that in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul's words. He says in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 4, he says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." And the obedience to the faith. The Apostle Paul didn't know another gospel. He didn't know another gospel. That's what he said that he whom we have received, he said, grace and apostleship to the obedience of the faith, to the faith. That's what Paul received grace and apostleship for, is to obey the faith, to walk in the faith. Eternal vision. David says in Psalms 145, verse 4, David says, "One generation shall praise thy works unto another and shall declare thy mighty works." And also in verse 13 of Psalms 145, he says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." In this river, eternal visions, is not just here and now. Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he, this word vision, you know, happy is he. He that keepeth the law of God. But then this word, I think vision, maybe we understand it as older ones, but as you're younger, even children, the word vision this morning isn't just because we can see with our eyes. Because all of us that are not blind, physically, we can see with our eyes. But to have a vision that's beyond this day, beyond this moment, is otherwise, if we don't, the Bible says, the proverb tells us that we'll perish. I would like to look at one other point. We'll leave the rest. There are just a number of points that I have just for thought. The point of the power over sin. I think I'll leave that and go to that, the power over sin. I would like to read a little insert of a book we've been reading. The title of the thought here is, "What Happened to the Power?" What happened to the power? And the thought along that line is have we been immune, like immunized? You ever get made immune to something? It's pretty hard to turn the thing off. It's pretty hard to change it when we're immune to something for a long time.
it's hard to change. But the question was given in this. This is a man's testimony. He said, what happened to the power? It says there was fictional characters in an imaginary church. But they represent many sincere seekers in America today. As the author, I don't know what your experience with Christianity has been, what you have been taught, or whether you can relate with this situation. But before moving on, I want to ask you a question. Is it possible that you have received a small dose of this Christianity, of true Christianity, a dose like a syringe, like a dosage? Maybe you have found Jesus Christ in a real evident way working in your life. You know you were lost. You were on a downward path, and through the redeeming power of Jesus have found peace and joy. But you have considered the possibility that God may have more in store for you. Have you considered the possibility that God has more in store for you? It may be that the blessing, the little taste that we have, is propelling us forward for a further blessing. These questions are not designed to create unnecessary doubt. Rather, they are intended to help us to examine our faith. And the reason all professing Christians need to examine their faith is simple. Jesus said that many people who sincerely believe they are saved Jesus said that many people who sincerely believe they are saved will end up in hell. That's what Jesus says. Notice this profound yet largely overlooked warning in Scripture. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, have cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. And what he was sharing here is what happened to the power of God to not only forgive us, but cleanse us and give us a new life. Give us a new renewing. And I know we believe these things. But some of this is simply because the devil in this river likes to immune God's people with just small doses of wrong things. That's how it works. I wanted to think about that. There's another, that was the second point of where the power. Do we have the power, or are we going to be defeated? Are we just going to succumb to defeat? Jesus here in the question whether we have just a small dose or where the power is. In contrast, when a man decided to accept Jesus Christ, this was in a certain situation where this man was at in his life. This is what he observed. When a man decided to accept Jesus Christ, little actual change was expected. After standing up some Sunday morning and sharing that he had accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, a man would continue living much as he did before, except that he came to worship services and maybe he would join a Bible study group. In fact, if someone would suddenly sell something and get rid of something and just be a little radical, he would be considered as insane, or he's really kind of going off the rocker. The bottom line was here, when you search into the early church, men chose to follow Jesus. They chose to follow Jesus. Everything about that man is transformed continually, not once. Today, when men accept Jesus or accept the Lord, sometimes very little changes. And that's why we ask the question, is it still powerful? Or, you know, it's like, is it still powerful? Is it like a truck pulling a trailer down the road? Or is it a truck trying to push a fifth wheel trailer down the road? You know, the power that we follow Jesus. We don't have to be told everything. Do now, pray now, read now. You follow Jesus. You love him. Those are thoughts I have on the power. There could be a number of other thoughts. I think I'm going to let off there. Those were some thoughts that we had. There's many things could be added to that. I'm going to let off there. I'm going to close with an encouragement from Psalms chapter 46. Psalms chapter 46, in closing, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river. In verse 5, it says, God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He utters his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot into fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge in this river of life. But the other river, if we make choices to drink from that river, this refuge, it won't be there for us. This refuge won't be there. As long as we make that choice, if we find ourselves failing, that's not the point. The point is drink from this river again. Stand up and drink from this river. This beautiful river of life that Jesus said in John, whosoever believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God bless you. Let's pray for each other as we journey in this life, that we would continue to drink from the river of life.